All right, once again, as we prepare to look into God's Word, I remind my own heart, I remind all of you, that we gather to see the Lord. I hope we learn the Bible, but it's not about learning the Bible. It's about knowing the Lord who's revealed in the Bible. Amen. And here's a verse that touched my heart. Isaiah 44:3. It says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And so our qualification for having the Lord meet with us is to be thirsty and to come as dry ground. And I think all of us can meet those qualifications. And so let's trust the Lord together, and then we'll look again into his word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for the privilege we have to gather in this place and to take time out of our lives and focus in a fresh, living way upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we meditate in these precious passages from the book of Hebrews, that you would turn the eyes of our heart unto the Lord Jesus. We give this session unto you now, and we thank you for everyone here. Meet us where we are, and take us where you'd have us. We ask in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, welcome all. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, we did hand out those sheets. Does everyone have a sheet? You don't have a sheet. And I think we run short. If you can, some of you can share right behind there. All right, we're all set. All right. I think all of you know that these sessions are also being taped. So if you miss a week or whatever and you need the tape, just let Lillian know. And because they're being taped, we would ask for this one courtesy. If you have questions or comments, then hold those to the end. Don't not give them. We want to hear your comments, want to hear your questions. But because we're taping, it's a little hard when there's a question in the middle for those on tape to get it. And also, hello, welcome. Linda has been transcribing and all of our tapes, and so it's a little hard for her when there's a faint comment to figure out what was being said. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Well, let's come right away without much review, because each of these illustrations of faith sort of stand on their own. I used to call this the great chapter on faith. And sometime I still forget and call it the great chapter on faith. But I'm trying to get away from that. And the reason I am is because it turns our eyes to faith. It's a great chapter on faith in the Lord Jesus. And these are illustrations, not so much illustrations of faith, as illustrations of faith in the Lord. These are people who trusted in the Lord. And God wants us to learn from their experience so we can also trust in the Lord. In our discussion, we've come to Hebrews 11, verse 22. The faith that Joseph, the son of Jacob, had in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 11, 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, last week I tried to introduce that discussion. So let me make the observation I made last time, and then we'll pick up our new material. I pointed out that there was something similar and something dissimilar in the faith of Jacob and in the faith of Joseph. Here's what Jacob said, and this is how his faith was like Joseph's. Genesis 47, 29 and 30. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And so Jacob, on his deathbed, said, please, don't bury me in Egypt. Here's what Joseph said, very similar to that. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then he made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Both Jacob and Joseph had what we call pilgrim faith. In other words, their comment, don't bury me in Egypt. Please don't bury me in Egypt, is pilgrim faith. It's like that gospel song, this world is not my home. I don't belong here. Don't bury me in this world. Now, what was different between Jacob's faith and Joseph's faith? They both said, don't bury me in Egypt. They both had pilgrim faith. But here's the difference. I showed you from chapter 50 of Genesis last time that when Jacob died, there was a tremendous funeral procession and a funeral service for Jacob out of Egypt in the land of Canaan. According to Genesis, it took 40 days to embalm Jacob's body. And then we read that they mourned for 70 days. And strangely enough, it says the Egyptians mourned for Jacob for 70 days. And then we read about one of the most elaborate funeral processions that you could possibly imagine. Even the inhabitants of Canaan were asking, who died? Such an elaborate funeral. Immediately, 110 days later, Jacob was carried from Egypt by his request, don't bury me in Egypt, bury me in the promised land. And almost immediately after his death, they carried him up and they buried him where he wanted to be buried. Here's the difference. It wasn't like that with Joseph. He also said, don't bury me in Egypt. But here's the point of his faith. Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. I'll just read the last part of that passage. You shall carry my bones up from here. In other words, not right away. I die, I'll be buried. But don't bury me right after I die. You say, well, they had to wait 40 days for him to be embalmed. That's true, and longer than that. You say, well, maybe there was a 70-day grieving period. Perhaps, but longer than that. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Notice that expression, please. He made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. Now remember, all of that was future. At the time of Joseph's death, Egypt was a rosy place to live, a rosy place to die, a very wonderful place for an inheritance. All of God's people at this time were very comfortable in Egypt. There was no hint, apart from the revelation and foreknowledge of the Lord, that Egypt would ever turn on Israel, God's people, and become masters, slave masters over them. Greetings, welcome. Israel at that time was living high on the hog in Egypt, and it looked like an ideal place to settle down and live there forever. Listen, please, to Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful, increased greatly, and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There's the fly in the ointment. A new king who did not know Joseph. And it wasn't for a long, long time later that Egypt turned on God's people. Long after his death, Joseph's death, a new king arose that didn't know Joseph. But on his deathbed, Joseph saw that day coming. God had revealed it to Joseph. Actually, in Genesis chapter 15, we read that God had revealed to Abraham long before that Israel would be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That's at least 300 years before. And God had told Abraham that. Now, the reason God gives for that long delay is in Genesis 15, 16. I love this verse. Genesis 15, 16 says, "In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." Now, what does God mean when he says the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete? Now, what he means by that is exactly what the Apostle Peter meant when he was talking about the promises of God. Now listen, please, to 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." You know God didn't have to wait 400 years. He could have overthrown those Canaanites in a moment. He could have overthrown them at any time. But the Bible says he waited. Why? He was patient. Because their iniquity was not yet full. In other words, he was waiting for them to say their final no. He doesn't judge before they have a final rejection. That's the patience of the Lord. Now, whether God is going to be patient, for example, with our country a lot longer, we don't know. You know, God has omni attributes.
Yes.
Omnipresent. Omniscient. Omnipotent.
Yes.
He's not omnipatient. That's not one of his omni attributes. Because if he were omnipatient, he'd never judge. He's long-suffering. He's really long-suffering. But he's not omnipatient. There comes a day when for God to be patient 1 second longer, it would violate his holiness, his justice. And as a stern necessity of his holy character, when his patience runs out, he calmly arises and destroys the world. He doesn't lose his temper. There's not a straw that breaks his back. He doesn't fly off the handle. His patience runs out. And so God says, that's what I'm waiting for. Now here's an interesting illustration. While he's being patient with Canaan, what's happening to God's people? They become slaves in Egypt. They have to wait until God's patience is ready to deal with the Canaanites. And so it's just another illustration of this, that God has his heart on the ungodly, and you're expendable. I'm expendable. Some years ago, Jim Baylor-Guerin Sr. came to me, and he asked if I had ever compared or held together Psalm 116, verse 15, along with Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Here's Psalm 116:15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord." Can you finish it?
"Is the death of his
saints." Yeah. That's precious. Yeah. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has a pleasure in yours. So we are not expendable. If God wants to save them, he might kill you. And so they had to wait in slavery 400 years while he was patient with the heathen until that day finally came. Whether or not Abraham passed on that prophecy by word of mouth all the way to Joseph, or whether God gave Joseph that on his deathbed by revelation, all we know is Joseph knew someday God's people would be in slavery. And he also knew someday they'd be set free. And he also knew someday they were going to go to the promised land. And so on his deathbed, even though that was a long, 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 long way off, on his deathbed, he made mention of them and said, "Promise me, I don't want to be buried in Egypt, but not right away. Promise me, when you go into slavery, when you get out of slavery, when you go through the wilderness, when you finally get into the land, when after the 7-year war is finished, when it's all over, bury me in the land of Canaan." So there's the difference. Jacob said, "I don't want to be buried in Egypt." And so he was buried in Canaan right away. Joseph said, "I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Carry my bones." And so they carried his bones. And from the record, we see that it was almost for one half a millennium, almost 500 years, more than 450 years, they had a bone committee carrying the bones from place to place, every place they went. You know, it's amazing to read the record. Those 400 years in slavery, God had sent the 10 plagues to Egypt. The firstborn of the land was judged. God had redeemed them by power and by blood. Welcome. Here's a seat right here. And after 400 years, they were about to leave as conquerors. And that was a glorious day of emancipation. That was a busy night. The whole nation, after 400 years, is going to be emancipated, going to be set free. And now we read Exodus 13, verses 18 and 19. "Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. The sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt." Now notice this. "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones from here with you.'" 400 years later, on that busy night of Passover, they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. And Moses says, "Let's not forget the bones." 400 years later, and they grabbed the bones and they began to march with the bones. And you know the history that follows that. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. And all that time, they're carrying the bones. Every time the cloud moved, somebody picked up the tabernacle, somebody picked up the tent, somebody carried the bars for the tabernacle, and somebody carried the bones. And those bones went all through the wilderness. And finally, they enter the land. They cross the Jordan. They camp at Gilgal. They take Jericho. They take Ai. They go north. They have the battle of Beth Horon. They go down south. They have the battle of Merom. The other way around. The north was Merom. The south was Beth Horon. After the three campaigns, they finally settle in the land. The land is divided by lot. And we read Joshua 24, 31 and 32. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt." And so at the end of the book of Joshua, we see this careful record in the Bible. Don't forget to carry my bones. 400 years later, Moses says, "Get the bones." They carry the bones, carry the bones, carry the bones. Finally, in the days of Joshua, they finally get in the land. They said, all right, let's have a burial service. Time for a funeral. And they finally buried the bones of Joseph. And so both Joseph and Jacob had pilgrim faith. They said, don't bury me in Egypt. Here's the difference. Jacob was buried in Canaan right away. Joseph, after a long, long time. After they enjoyed full redemption in the promised land. Let me state that difference between Jacob's faith and Joseph's faith a slightly different way. Now, several times in our discussion of this pilgrim faith, I've made reference to that old song by Albert Brumley. This world is not my home. Are y'all familiar with that? It's pretty old. It was actually written in 1965. I remember sitting around in our youth group at the campfire singing that wonderful song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Here's the first two lines. The words are exactly like this. The tune is something like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Just that far. Those two lines. The first line illustrates Jacob's faith. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The second line illustrates Joseph's faith. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's the same faith. But Joseph had the faith that went all the way to the promised land. And so that's a great illustration, I think, of the difference between their faith. Now let's look a little closer at Joseph's dying faith. It's true, it's pilgrim faith, but let me give it another title, just so that we can get the heart of it. I like to call Joseph's dying faith covenant faith. Covenant faith. Faith in the promises. Joseph died clinging to God's promise. Clinging to God's covenant. He believed that God would someday keep his word. He said, don't bury me till God keeps his word. I believe God is going to keep his word. Genesis 50 and verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you from this land into the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you picture this godly man dying, believing the promises of God? What a great way to die. Ladies and gentlemen, what a great way to die. Believing the promises of God. I love to relate Joseph's faith to Deuteronomy 6:23. Deuteronomy 6:23 said, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our father. That's a tremendous passage. He brought us out to bring us in. That's the whole point of redemption. Brings us out to bring us in. Redeemed from, redeemed unto. Joseph believed both. Covenant faith believes that God will not only take me out of Egypt, but he'll also bring me into Canaan. Both are true, and both need covenant faith. Thousands of Christians have the faith to be saved, to be led out of Egypt, but they haven't trusted the Lord to be brought in to Canaan and all that's pictured by Canaan. Now remember, the story of Joseph is an Old Testament story. And because it's Old Testament, it contains New Testament truth in seed form. There's no difference between the Old and the New Testament, except one's the truth in seed form and the other's the truth in fully developed form. But it's the same truth. Everything about the Old and the New is the same. And so when Joseph had this dying faith, it was bigger than God's going to deliver me from this geographical location, Egypt, and bring me to this geographical location, Canaan. It's bigger than that. It's even bigger than what that pictures. God's going to deliver me from the bondage of Egypt's sin and take me into the promised land, Canaan, victory. It's even bigger than that. I believe it even includes heaven. He's going to take me out of this world, Egypt, and bring me into Canaan, into the promised land. I can't help but believe that Joseph's command to carry his bones, don't bury me until I enter the promised land, I think that had in it a resurrection seed, the truth of the resurrection. Joseph knew not one of his bones would be buried in Egypt. Not one of our bones will be buried in Egypt. Last week when we closed, Ron, you reminded me of that verse, a bone of him shall not be broken. Well, now that we are members of his body, we're his bones, and a bone of him will not be lost. Not a bone's going to be remain down here. Every one of our bones, of course, they'll be resurrected at the time and glorified, but they're going to be in heaven with the Lord. Many of our gospel hymn writers and songwriters, they've sort of caught that idea. You know, you read songs or sing songs about Canaan, Canaan land and Beulah land and on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And I won't have to cross Jordan alone, and Michael rode the boat ashore. All these wonderful reminders that God has given a promise. Don't bury me here. You know, one of the richest men in the Bible was Abraham. He was a multimillionaire as far as things go. According to the record, the only thing he ever actually owned, that he purchased, that he bought, that he paid money for, was a grave. And may I suggest that's all this world has to offer us, just a grave. That's all it has. It's not our home, and we're just passing through. Now let me put Joseph's faith in the context of his deathbed. You know, he had covenant faith. We know about it. He could have died with covenant faith without saying a word. And if he died with covenant faith without saying a word, nothing would have changed for him. He would have had covenant faith. He would have been honored by God. But he did not keep it silent. He had covenant faith, and he made it public, and the public at that time was his family. He made it known to his family that he was dying believing in the promises of God. What a tremendous illustration that is. I really believe that we should be preparing for our deathbed speech. I've already prepared mine. I don't know if I'll have it. Those kids, they're going to get an earful, I tell you, if they're around. I think that we ought to be thinking about these things. What did Joseph's covenant faith accomplish in the lives of his family? And I think this is a great illustration of the faith that he had. I think of the many things. One thing, it was a great encouragement to his family to hear Joseph talk like that, especially on his deathbed, but even after that. For example, it's pretty comforting to know when your loved one's dying that they're dying believing the promises of God. I remember so well when I got word that my sister was on her deathbed. She was out in Arizona, I was here, and I want to talk to her. She's dying. And so I called up the hospital. They said, they can't do that. She's in ICU, and I can't talk to her. I said, well, I have to talk to her. I'm a man of God, and I need to talk to my sister. So they didn't know what to do, you know. So they wired up the room, and I got to talk to my sister. And I said, Marge, can you hear me? She said, yes, I hear you. And I said, you know what's going on? She said, I'm dying. I said, are you ready for that? And she said, I am so prepared. I am ready to die. I'm going to see the Lord. It was a great comfort in my heart to hear Joseph, my sister, Joseph, give a testimony on her deathbed. And the same thing, our sister Nancy both, you know, recently went to be with the Lord. Many people were asking her, are you comfortable? I didn't ask her, are you comfortable? I asked, are you afraid? She said, no, I've met the Lord. I'm not afraid. And we talked about reunion. Glorious to know. And so I think Joseph's testimony on his deathbed was a great encouragement to his family while they stood there. Thank you. I keep forgetting this. All right. What a ministry you have.
Somebody has to do it.
But not only was Joseph's dying testimony an encouragement to the family that stood around his bed, but to unborn generations of family. I won't give the details, but I remember when Lillian and I started praying for our unborn grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the spouses. We prayed for the spouses of children that haven't even seen the light of day yet. And there's scriptural grounds for that. But try to picture what it must have been like in the wilderness. The bone committee, you know, they're carrying the bones around. And I can hear some child say to his father, Dad, what's in that box? They keep carrying that box everywhere from place to place. What's in the box? And the father says, well, son, that's the bones of your great, 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 great grandfather. And I can hear the kid say, why don't they bury him? What are they carrying his bones around for? They're just carrying a skeleton around. And I can hear some elder say to his son, son, your great, 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 great grandfather believed God. And he believed that someday we're going to get to the promised land. He made us promise with an oath that we wouldn't bury him until God kept his word. And I'll bet you sometime when they got discouraged and they looked over there, saw that old box. It encouraged them. When things weren't going right, God gave us a promise. This is not forever. We're not going to continue in this condition forever. And so Joseph's bones continued to preach after Joseph died. Dying words pass away. And I can prove it. What were the dying words of your grandmother? What about your grandfather? What about your great-grandfather? What about your great-great-grandfather? See, we don't know. Joseph kept his dying words alive for at least 500 years because he gave command concerning his bones. He didn't want his dying words to pass away. And so it was an illustration that his testimony carried on from generation to generation. I think that in all situations, I hope that when I come to die, that the testimony, I don't expect my kids to cart my bones around for generation to generation, but I hope they cart my testimony around. I want it to be a memory in their minds and in the minds of my grandchildren. My granddad believed God. He trusted in the Lord. My grandmother believed God. She trusted in the Lord. And that was the testimony that Joseph had. Let me show you another way that it might have encouraged his family. I want to take you back in your mind's eye to the deathbed of Joseph. So now you're in the room with all of his family, his brothers, and so on. You see, Joseph not only died testifying about his covenant faith, that he believed the promise. But part of his dying faith was to call forth the faith of his family. He wanted to make sure they had covenant faith too. He believed the promises of God for himself. But he didn't want to die until he heard with his own ears that they also believed in the promises of God. And so Joseph made them swear an oath. Joseph's deathbed was not an ordinary deathbed. His deathbed was a revival service. That's what happened at his deathbed. They had sort of a revival meeting. He had all of his brothers come forward, one by one, and make an oath. Take an oath. Make them swear. And I'm sure when that was over, they didn't forget that very soon. Now, Joseph didn't just remind his brothers, I'm about to die, but I want to remind you, God will take care of you. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. Each of his brothers had to come forward and swear to God before Joseph that they believed God will take care of them. He made them swear not only to take his bones up to Canaan, but he made them swear that God would take care of them. Let me quote Genesis 50, verse 25, and deliberately leave something out. I'm leaving something out. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, you shall carry my bones from here. All right, now let me read it again and not leave it out. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here. Usually when you hear about a vow, an oath, a promise, Joseph made them swear. Usually you think about it's a promise to do something. You swear that you're going to read your Bible every day. You swear you're going to memorize scripture. You swear you're going to keep going to church. You swear you're going to tithe.
And don't swear. Don't
take an oath. Gotcha. All right.
You promise
you're going to eat healthy. All right.
Don't swear.
Joseph did not make them promise to do. He made them promise to believe. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He made them swear that they believed that God would take care of them. And each one came, I swear, I believe God will take care of me. And then the next one came, I swear, I believe God will take care of me. What a wonderful way to call forth the faith of your family. I told you earlier that Joseph was an important person in Egypt. He was next to the Pharaoh. He was right up on top. There was a lot on the level of earth that Joseph could have done. When he learned the intelligence from God or from information handed down that they would become slaves someday in the land of Egypt, he was in a position to make that not happen. He could have said, I know the future and I know what's coming. And so get out now while you got a chance. He could have done something like that. But he believed God. He just gave it to the Lord. He just trusted in the Lord that someday he knew another Pharaoh, a bad Pharaoh, would arrive. But he gave it to the Lord. And Lillian told me in our discussion of this at home that if she knew hard days were coming for her children or her grandchildren or her grandchildren, she would do everything in her power to try to alleviate that or to avoid that or leverage whatever influence she had to change that. Joseph accepted the will of God. He had wonderful deathbed faith. It wasn't only pilgrim faith, it was this covenant faith. And he not only died believing God's promises, but he died with a passion on his heart for his family. And he said, I want to hear it from you. I want you to tell me that you believe God's going to take care of you, no matter what happens. When you're in slavery, when you're in the wilderness, let me hear it. I can't die till I hear it from you. And it was just a wonderful faith he had. As I suggested, Joseph kept his testimony alive for many years. As I said, I'm not going to insist that my kids cart my bones around. In fact, they're not going to be able to. Because when I die, I'm going to Brown University. I'm going to heaven, you know that. But we gave our body to science, you know. They need practice cadavers or whatever. And it was real cheap. It's free. So I couldn't get into college. I might as well become a teacher. Anyway. Let me just leave Joseph there and introduce the next illustration of faith. We won't have time to complete it, but a fast look at Hebrews 11, you might think that the next illustration, Hebrews 11, 23 to 28, is Moses. But if you look carefully at verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." He was hidden for 3 months by his parents. This is not Moses' faith. This is the faith of Moses' parents. Just for interest, anybody know the names of Moses' parents? Amrad and Jochebed. And all those great names, Amram. Listen to Exodus 6:20. "Amram married his father's sister Jochebed. She bore him Aaron and Moses. The length of Amram's life was 137 years. That's a good Bible trivia question. What Old Testament character married his aunt? Or turn it around, which married their nephew? Anyway, it was Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now, if all you had was the Exodus record, you'll say that this was Jochebed's faith. Listen to Exodus 2, verse 2. "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." She hid him. And so it looks like her faith. She hid him. If all you had was Acts and the sermon of Stephen, remember Stephen gave that wonderful sermon? You would think it's the father's faith. Acts 7:20. "It was at this time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home." So it's dad's faith. Well, Hebrews unties the knot. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." It wasn't only Amram and it wasn't only Jochebed. It was both of them. I remind you what a great blessing it is to have both parents trusting in the Lord and believing in the Lord. Not just dad, not just mom, but both parents. I didn't have that blessing growing up. I didn't have believing parents. I grew up, my mom and dad were divorced when I was 3 years old. We had a horrible background. I'm not going to get into all of that. I came to the Lord at age 16, and I was privileged later to see my mother come to trust in the Lord. It was a great blessing. God had mercy on our family. I've known families that have had mom and dad trust the Lord, and it's wonderful to have both parents trust the Lord. Part of the praise that Lillian and I have is to look out the window and see 17 of our grandchildren and 6 of our children and 1 great-grandchild, and every one of them had both parents trusting the Lord. That is not because we did something right. It's because God has had great mercy on our family. Many families have done things right and they haven't seen that kind of a blessing. But we are so thrilled about that. Anyway, it's interesting to me that the faith of Moses' parents saved his life. And how often the faith of parents can save a life. When I'm too young to believe or too stupid to believe, someone else can believe in my behalf and believe for me. And God can use that to spare and to rescue and to save a life. I wonder, I don't want to see a show of hands, but I wonder how many are here around these tables. And you're here because somebody prayed for you. Maybe it wasn't believing parents, but somebody else. Maybe a friend or an elder or a pastor or some relative, some acquaintance. Somebody prayed for you. And that's why you're here. Save your life. Marvelous. Well, this is the illustration we have. Now, let me introduce one thing to set it up for next time, and then we'll look at it. Verse 23, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child. That little expression is, we're going to get into that next time a little more. But here's the point I want to make. What parent on the level of earth doesn't think their kid is a beautiful child? Great day, the kid could look like a chicken. And they would say, oh, did you see my beautiful child? Every parent believes their child's beautiful. Doesn't it seem like the most natural thing in the world to think your child is beautiful and then try to keep that child safe? I know there are some exceptions and some parents are devils and they hurt their children. But as a general rule, it seems like natural affection. But not here. Pay close attention to that. It says, by faith, they hid the child when they saw it was a beautiful child. They didn't hide the child because he had curly hair and dark eyes and dimples. They hid the child by faith. And faith went along in the same stream as natural affection. The point is that when faith and natural affection go in the same direction, sometimes it's hard to recognize faith because it looks so natural. If faith goes against nature, if God comes along like he did to Abraham and said, take your only son Isaac, whom you love, take him on a mountain that I will show you, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. My goodness, if I believe God, there you'd see my faith. If I could obey God in that. Because that goes against everything in me. It goes against all natural affection. How can I take my kid, kill him for God? And if I did something like that, you'd say, well, his faith is clear. God's given me a command to love Lillian. I want to do that anyway. That's going in the direction I want to go in. Now, he's told me to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. I fall short of that, terribly short of that. But if you just see me loving my wife, you might not know that that's faith, that I'm trusting God to enable me to love my wife. You say, that's just natural affection. Sometimes we get this wrong view of God. We say that God is out. If you're going to live by faith, it's going to run against the grain. And you're going to hurt. You know how you know God's will? If it hurts. That's how some people think. You know, for years, I think I told somebody this story. When I was a student at, we used to call it Instant Bible Moody Tube. when I was a student at Moody, they had a missionary conference, and we were required, we had to sign in on the honor system that we attended. Well, I didn't attend, and I didn't sign in. And so they came, and they said, how come you didn't sign? I said, well, I didn't want to go. Why didn't you want to go? I don't want God to call me to the mission field. See, at that time, I wasn't married. I was single. And I knew God's will is to hurt me. He doesn't want me to have a family, doesn't want me to drive a good car, he doesn't want me to have a nice home, he just wants me to go in some jungle someplace and live out my life and talk to people with bones in their nose That's how I felt. I honestly felt that way. And I was scared to death to surrender to God. And the only reason I ended up at the missionary conference was they threatened to expel me from Moody Bible Institute if I didn't attend the conference. And so I went, but I didn't go. You know what I mean? I was there. I sat down there. And it wasn't until a couple of years later when I faced the call of missions and I gave my heart to the Lord. The safest thing you can ever do is trust in the Lord. The safest place you can ever be is in the will of God. Being in Africa or some other place in the jungles of New Guinea or dealing with some Aborigine in Australia, if that's God's will, I'm safer there than in Portsmouth. That's for sure. And so the whole point I'm trying to say is we're going to look at the faith of Moses' parents because it ran in the same direction as their natural affection. Sometimes it goes the other way. But in this case, it's a different kind of faith. And what does faith look like when it goes along in the natural direction? I think it was Augustine who said, trust the Lord and do whatever you want. Was it him, Augustine?
Yeah.
Trust the Lord and do whatever you want. How could he say that? Because if you trust the Lord in reality, you're only going to want to do what the Lord wants you to do. And so you trust the Lord. So increasingly, as you go on in a heart knowledge of the Lord, it's going to be easier and easier to trust him. Why? Because all of his commands are going to become natural for you. And that's why surrender is the key to everything. If all you want is the will of God, it's easy to obey God. Because it's all in the natural flow. But we'll look at that in a little more detail. Okay, now let's open it for comments or questions, and then we'll wrap it up. Make sure you keep a good eye on that schedule, because we have some conferences coming up. We will meet next time, next week, Lord willing. And then I think there's a break and so on. But keep your eye on that. Other comments or questions?
Rob,
Jack.
That faith of Psalm 115:16, where God takes pleasure in the death of the saints. I used to always think of that as just physical death, but he also takes pleasure in our spirit, that death itself. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, because they die to the spirit, they die to him. He doesn't take pleasure in that.
Yeah.
So we often look at it as physical, but there's also a spiritual aspect, because that goes on forever.
Exactly. Thank you for that. That's true. One of my favorite verses on dying to self is what God told Moses. No man can see God and live. So you want to die to self? Just see God. That's the best way. Get a revelation of him. Pat, you had a comment? Question?
Yeah, just trust the Lord and don't lean on your own abilities. If you do, you're going to fall.
That's for sure.
You will fall. Because what? The mind plays a